We're all looking for it, but where do we go to find it? You know, as I prepared for this message, words to a song kept flashing through my mind. Slow down, you're moving too fast. You got to make the moment last. This sentiment is one I touched on in my message a few weeks ago. Addressing the need to not allow ourselves to be consumed by our vocational lives. We talked then of how God wants us to balance both the need and the responsibility to provide financially for ourselves and for our families. To balance that with the many other needs and responsibilities that exist in our world, including our need to nourish a rich and intimate relationship with God Himself. We talked about the tension that many experience trying to find that balance and the stress it causes. Pastor Mark is going to be addressing this topic as well, I believe, next Sunday in his message. Why, you might ask, so many pastoral messages addressing this topic? That's because so many of you express to us that you struggle with this challenge. So what does a life that is out of balance look like? Well, it reminds me of a game I would play with my kids when they were little at Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody here been to Chuck E. Cheese? Anybody? All right. Not the place to go to if you want to slow down, right? But there was a game there called Whack-A-Mole. Anybody remember that? Play that game? There are these like 9 holes out of which this mole would appear briefly. And your job was to hit it with a mallet before it disappeared back into its hole, only to quickly jump back out from another. And the longer you played, the faster that irritating mole would keep popping up. And many of you feel like your life is just one big game of whack-a-mole. You have all these commitments, all these demands coming at you, and you take care of one, only to have another pop up, and then another, and another. In the Back to the Future movies, the license plate on the car driven by Christopher Lloyd was personalized. I've used this before, but anybody know what that license plate said? Out of time. What an apt description of how many of us feel. Because there are just not enough hours in the day to accomplish all the things we think we need to do. And this has led to the diagnosis of a new disease that is particularly lethal here in Northern Virginia. It is called hurry sickness. And entire industries have developed to address our lack of time and the frenzied, hurried ways that we try to deal with it. I mean, just think for a moment about the restaurant industry. People used to go out to eat at a restaurant where you could sit down, have a leisurely time together as you were waited on. But that takes so much time, right? So the McDonald brothers out in California came up with an idea where you could just walk up to a window and you could grab your burger to go. That worked for a while, but you still had to park your car, get out of it, walk up to the window. So we came up with what? The drive-through window, right? So families could eat together in their cars as God intended, right? Think of other inventions, all right? The microwave. My precious mom, who was always getting after me to slow down because I was extremely impatient, she did not own a microwave until my wife Nadine and I purchased her one for her 80th birthday. She was amazed at how fast that it would cook a frozen dinner. And she would get so frustrated with me because I'd be impatiently standing in front of the microwave anxiously waiting for the 4 minutes in order for it to finish off my meal, right? And then, to top it off, halfway through the process, I had to turn the plate, and there went another 15 seconds from my day. Out of time. I cannot think of a more appropriate, personalized tag for the typical American family, because everybody seems to not have enough of it. Now, this is true all year long, but particularly during this season that we're about to embark upon, the time between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas. Because although we will soon gather together and sing words like those in Silent Night, all is calm. Many of your lives are more characterized by chaos than they are by calm during this season. Despite us supposedly preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, many of you find this time to be one more characterized by anxiety than by peace. You know, the word anxiety in its literal sense means to be pulled in 100 different directions. And it is so true what the writer of Proverbs said about anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 says this, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." Anybody here feel a bit weighed down right now? As if you were at the starting line for what will be a 5-week all-out sprint to the day after Christmas, at which time you will be totally exhausted. Well, friends, let me be clear. God did not leave heaven and come down to this earth so that the words that would most describe you during this season are weary, burnt out, drained, tapped out, and tuckered out. Jesus said this in Matthew 11. Let's read this together. "Come to me, all you. Weary and burdened. Anyone feeling that way today? Jesus says, "Take my yoke, take my way of living, and you will find rest for your soul." But you will never find that, my friends, until you resolve one critical issue, and that is, who is the God of your time? The God of your daytimer and your schedule. We said a couple weeks ago, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord what? At all. So I would ask you, is Jesus Lord of your time? That is the ultimate question. Because we live in an area where hurry sickness is epidemic. We commit ourselves to so many things that really are unnecessary, to living the abundant life that Jesus came provide us access to. And it is impacting our marriages, our families. It is robbing us of joy. And I believe it is the greatest tool that Satan uses in this day to keep the church from having the impact that God wants it to have in this world. And we all suffer from it. We all whine about it, but we don't do anything to change it. And so the ultimate question, again, I want each of us to ask of ourselves this morning. I want you to ask of it, whoever you came to the church with today, as you leave today, ask each other, who is God of my time? Because if it is not Jesus who's Lord of our time, then it is an idol. Because an idol is anything we pursue that is more important to us than our relationship with Jesus Christ. So who might be an idol for you when it comes to your time? Could it be vocational success? Yes, we must work to provide. But there must be a balance between doing our jobs well and allowing those jobs to consume every waking moment. Another idol for our time, accumulating more and more stuff. Hey, more time at work means more money in our pockets, means we can buy more stuff. Another idol can be our kids' achievement. Now, it's good to want our children to do well in the world, but when we build our worlds, or their worlds, around rushing from athletic trainer to Latin tutor to dance instructor, well, I'm just cautious, friends. We need to be careful. One last idol is a need to please other people. How many of you are going to have families here over the holidays and you are stressing out, right? Oh, hands. Yeah. You're stressing out over having your house spotless when they arrive. Well, just a thought, all right? This year, why don't you offer your sometimes judgmental in-law the opportunity to write the word peace in the dust on your coffee table? Just a thought. Just a thought. Friends, none of the things that I have mentioned are bad in and of themselves, so long as they're kept in the proper balance. But it's when they get out of balance that they become an idol to us. And because of it, we miss out on so many rich moments that Jesus wants to show us in each and every day. I'd never really looked at this passage before in this context, but Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So today, I want us to look together at a man in the Bible, a type A hard-charging individual named Solomon, a man who lived his entire life in the fast lane and then reached a point near the end of it where, looking back over his life and assessing it, he gave some advice, God speaking through him, giving us advice to anyone here today that feels like they are out of time. And first, before I do that, let me just take a brief look at some of the casualties that flow out of this way, this out-of-time way of living. I'm going to give you four of them real briefly, but they all come under the same heading. Living this way causes tremendous harm to our relationships. First, for those of you that are married, the relationship with your spouse. You know, in order to have a strong, God-honoring marriage requires something that is missing in so many marriages in this day, and that is time. We fill our lives with so much activity that who has time to sit down with their spouse and have a deep, intimate conversation? Who has time for romance? Who has time for long, leisurely walks together? And if you do find the time, who has the energy? Many a marriage has fallen apart because one or both of the parties were either too busy or too tired to give to their marriage the time it needed to thrive and to flourish. We're damaging our relationships with our children. Did you know you can go to your local greeting card store and there is actually a section devoted to parents who never see their kids? If you're a parent who leaves home for work before your kid gets up in the morning, there is a card to stick under their Cheerios bowl that says, "Have a great day at school." If you won't get home before they are in bed, a card that says, "Sorry, I'm not there to tuck you in. Sleep well." I have heard of parents who try to deal with this dilemma by making appointments with their kids. Now, it's not a bad thing to be intentional in scheduling times to work through important issues with your children. I've done that with mine. You know, son, we're going to get together for 2 hours on Wednesday night because we need to work through your college applications. But children also need spontaneous times with mom and dad. And I just wonder if deep down our kids are sensing something is missing as they inherit the fallout from the frenzied, hectic pace we live at. I don't know, but perhaps this is why we're seeing these diagnoses of depression in children that would have been unheard of when I was growing up. There's a song, I think the last time I preached this, we might even have had Jim sing this, but by Harry Chapin. Anybody know what the song I'm thinking of? Cats in the Cradle. Just listen to these words because they're haunting. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I've got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay," as he walked away. "I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, but I can't find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. Sure nice talking to you, Dad. Sure nice talking to you. You know, I wonder, Harry Chapin, who wrote those, if he thought at some point in life things would settle down and he'd have those time with his kids. Harry Chapin died in a car accident at the age of 39. It destroys our relationships with our friends. In our busy worlds, who has the time to nurture and maintain deep friendships? I mean, think about it. Some of you have neighbors that you know nothing about beyond maybe their name. You drive past them in their front yard, you roll down your window, you know, you call out, "How you doing?" They say, "Fine, how about you?" Bzzz, up goes the window. We call that best friends. It's sad. In January, I'm hopeful that Chris Brigham is going to come here with two of the guys that he's walking with. You may have heard one of them was Tony was here last week, right? But Tony and Ricky in an inner city ministry. And the ministry is phenomenal, but what is really phenomenal is the relationship and the time they've invested in pouring into each other. And I'm going to be talking about friendship that day and discipleship, and I'm hoping that Chris and Tony and Ricky are going to be here that day to talk about that, about really taking our relationships with others to a whole new level. So third, so it's our marriages, relationships with our children, relationships with friends, with others, and then fourth, a relationship with God. You know, it's impossible to grow spiritually without the investment of quality time with the Lord. But who has time for that? 1 hour a week on Sunday, maybe? As you weave in and out of the toll lanes on 66 on your way to work? Friends, that won't do it. And yet we get so used to living this way. We get so conditioned to living this way. We don't even have time to give it another thought. We don't have the time to examine our hearts before God and say, "God, is this right?" Self-examination. King David said this, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Let's read it together. "Search me, O God. How often do you have the opportunity to sit down and say, "God, search my heart. Search this anxiety that I'm feeling. Help me." Lamentations 3:40 says this, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." But who has time for that kind of introspection, that kind of self-examination? We never have the time to ask ourselves, "Why is my life so unsatisfying? Why do my spouse and I argue so often? Why do I feel so distant from my children? Why don't I have anyone who is a close friend?" You know, friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Do you have someone in your life that fits that? Why do I feel so far from God? So, with that said, let's look at the things God said to Solomon when he finally stopped and took stock. Now, I chose Solomon because he was a very busy guy. Had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had a lot of kids. Think of how many trips to Chuck E. Cheese that would require. He oversaw a huge financial empire. But after years on the out-of-time treadmill, he took some time for self-examination. And the observations he came up with, I believe, should be very relevant to all of us. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. For those of you that have an actual Bible instead of something in your phone, it is in the middle. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to give you four principles that will allow you to resolve the time issue. Every one of them that involves a choice point, a place where you have to choose. The first one, you must choose priority over pressure. Choose priority over pressure. Ecclesiastes 2, 22 through 25. Solomon says, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? In verse 26, which we're going to look at in a moment, he talks about, he says, it's like chasing after, this way of life is like chasing after the wind, is a term he uses. Isn't that an accurate description of the way many of you feel at times? Chasing after the wind, knowing deep down you're never going to catch it, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Your life is primarily going to be ordered by your schedule. And your schedule will be determined one of two ways. Either you will set your priorities and allow those to determine your schedule, or you will allow the pressures of life to dictate your schedule for you. I believe that Solomon finally recognized that he had fallen victim to allowing the pressures in his world to dictate his very existence. Because Solomon was a workaholic long before anyone coined that term. Look at how he described this way of living. Toil and anxious striving. Any of you feel like that at the end of your day? That you've been going, going, going. You are exhausted, but you have not really accomplished much. And even though you are exhausted, you cannot fall off to sleep because your mind is racing, trying to figure out how you will meet the demands of the next day. Solomon was so consumed, I believe, by pressures and demands of his world that he could not enjoy life at all. Ecclesiastes 2:17, just previously he says this, so I hated life. He hated life. Anybody here ever feel that way? Well, when you allow the pressure cooker of this world and the demands of others to run your life, absent a set of values and priorities given you by God in this book, you will experience emptiness rather than abundance. Do you ever find yourself saying, I wish I had more time with my kids? Perhaps your life is being driven by demands rather than priorities. Do you ever find yourself saying, I wish I had more time to pray and read my Bible? Perhaps your life is being driven by demands rather than priorities. What did Solomon tell us in verse 24? All of life is meant to be a gift from God for us to enjoy. So if you are at a place where you are not experiencing God's joy in all you do, maybe you have allowed things to get out of balance with God being left out of the equation. Ecclesiastes 2:26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. And there's that term, a chasing after the wind. Set your priorities first to please God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the verse says. All these other things will be added to you. Because when you please God, you will experience the abundant life Jesus is offering you. So friends, you have to be proactive with your schedule rather than reactive, all right? Secondly, you need to choose principle over pleasure. Principle over pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:10-11. We're going backwards now in Solomon's life. This is the way he used to live. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Again, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon's reflecting back on time, a time when he thought he was climbing the ladder, I guess, of success in this world. He was putting in all the hours. And then he was not being reluctant to indulge himself in the pleasures that he felt were his reward for all the hard work. He was partying hard with little regard for moral integrity. Many do the same thing today. An entire generation of young people are being brought up in a culture that says, work hard all day and party hard all night. Why? Because to quote that old McDonald's commercial, you deserve a break today. And to live this way ignores a basic principle, and that is simply this. This is true. The more stress in your life, the more prone you are to give in to temptation. The greater the pressure, the greater the vulnerability to temptation. Too much stress has this way of draining away the resources that you and I need to resist temptation. It drains you physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that when that thought pops into your mind, I just need a quick fix of pleasure, whatever that might be, you don't have the strength to fight it off. And this leads to a vicious cycle, because whatever you are doing to provide that momentary pleasure fix takes time out from your already packed schedule. And now you're even more stressed, because now you're even more out of time and more vulnerable to temptation than you were before. And round we go. Solomon says, I was stressed for success, and in the chaos of that lifestyle, I denied myself no pleasure, and it left me totally empty. And this will be you unless and until you learn to respond to stress on the basis of principle rather than pleasure. Thirdly, you must choose people over treasure. People over treasure. Ecclesiastes 6:3. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Wow. Remember, Solomon was the most wealthy man alive. He had lots of children and grandchildren, all the trappings of a successful life, but no real close relationships with his children or anyone else. If you don't take time to nurture relationships in life, it does not matter how much wealth you accumulate, you will end up empty. And Solomon is telling us we need to make a greater priority of having a wealth of deep relationships over a wealth made up of stuff and stocks and bonds. But it's just a fact of life that one of the first things that gets eliminated when we are stressed out is our relationships. Because no matter how important they are to long-term happiness, they never seem urgent in the short-term crucible of day-to-day life. And we know this intuitively, but we say to ourselves, well, I'll invest in some relationships when life settles down. Friends, question, when will your life settle down? When you die. It'll settle down way much then, but not until. We talked to Harry Chapin. I wonder if he thought he would invest in the relationship with his children when life settled down. He never got there. And it's why it is so important here as a church that we be building relationships with each other within the church. Not just that we know a little about each other, but I mean just totally investing in one another. We had a great time yesterday. We had a men's breakfast yesterday morning. And, you know, these are just, it's just a vehicle to hopefully begin the process. It's not going to happen in the hour in the men's breakfast. It's not going to happen in the hour here in the service. But that you guys, people here, guys, are going outside and spending time together, getting to know one another, getting to be there for one another, to really reflect the love of Christ. Then finally, fourth, you got to choose Jesus over everything else. Jesus over everything else. You know, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to develop a deep, intimate relationship with Christ when you're running full speed through life. Because who has time to sit still and know He is God when you're rushing? I'm going to try a picture here of how this should work. I don't know if it's going to work. I was talking to Jeff as we were going through it beforehand, so I'm not sure this illustration works, but we're going to give it a try. Your life should be like an oscillating fan, okay? One in which you develop what I'm going to call an oscillating lifestyle. Okay, one with Christ at the hub, at the center of that fan. Yet you live life to its fullest out at the circumference, at the edge. But then you come back to the center for time alone with Jesus, where you build strength and faith and love and perspective, so that you can then go back out to the circumference, into the hustle and bustle of everyday life, then back to the center. Now, if you were to live all your life at the hub, at the center, well, you might become a monk and live in a monastery. That's probably not an issue with anyone here. Our issue is with living life totally out of the circumference without ever coming back to the hub. And when you do that, when you live always out there, you lose your perspective. You have no purpose. And life becomes empty and it becomes meaningless. So you need daily time back at the hub with the one who should be the foundation that you are building your life upon. You need time alone with Jesus. I need time alone with Jesus. Because it is in those times of quiet and solitude that we will gain the perspective Solomon did. It is in those times that we can engage in the introspection that we all need, where we can say, Lord, search my heart, O God. Do you have time built into your daily schedule to connect with Christ? The person who wrote the 23rd Psalm did. Psalm 23, 1 through 4. Let's read these together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It was in the times in the pasture. It was time by the still waters. That's where he got his soul restored. And that's how he could walk through even the most difficult of times, even the valley of the shadow of death, and know God's presence was with him, knew that his rod and his staff was with him, felt the Lord's comfort. We want all that without spending any time in the pasture, any time by the quiet waters, any time alone with the Lord. But it's in this time alone, immersing ourselves in God's presence, that will allow us to go through our day sensing that presence in the midst of whatever challenges might come our way, is what will allow you to rid yourself, I believe, of all that anxiety that comes with hurry sickness. So again, do you give God any time during your day to talk to him about the challenges of that day? Do you spend time to ask for wisdom, to set good priorities, and then for the strength to live by them? Do you have any time where you are quiet, meditate on the scripture, so that there are verses that go with you throughout the day when your day starts to seem like it's going to get a little bit out of control? Last verse of the day, Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, do everything written in it. Then you will what? Be prosperous and successful. Friends, I'm going to close with this as the worship team comes forward. God wants so much more for his children than we live a life of hurry and exhaustion. But you do have to make a choice to commit to the things that we have talked about this morning. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I don't want to reach the end of my life having missed out on so much of this incredible gift of life that God has granted me. I don't want to reach the end having missed out on building the kinds of relationships with my wife, my children, my friends, and my God that will provide the greatest witness to a hurting world of the reality of how Jesus Christ can transform a life. I don't want to reach the end and not have accomplished any of the tasks, the great tasks God has set before me and before you to do for him. I don't want to reach the end and to ask myself, well, David, why didn't you get around to ever doing any of it? And the only answer I can come up with is, I was too busy.